We turn to the book of Daniel and read Daniel chapter 8. Reading Daniel chapter 8 once again. The whole of this chapter is our text for this evening. Reading from verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west, on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it, or instead of it, that means, came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. By him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. The vision and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last time, we have now come into the part of the book of Daniel which particularly deals with the visions and the prophecies of Daniel. Last time we considered chapter 7, and we saw that coming at the beginning of this section, it is more of an overview of the whole period of time. As it were, it's Daniel being able to stand back and see things in a whole point of view, and to see the main thrust of everything that is going to be revealed to Daniel. What we saw last time was he saw a dream concerning the four winds of heaven. We saw that they are all of the forces in this world, particularly the spiritual forces, and that they strove upon the sea, which is the whole realm of the kingdom of men. And so what Daniel is seeing is the overall picture of all the spiritual forces and that which comes out of the kingdom of men. And what came out was four and great terrible beasts, which represented four kingdoms under the influence of Satan, and they warred against God's people, the church, and caused much destruction. But in the end, we also saw that the message of that time was that there was, in fact, another kingdom, the only kingdom that really mattered, the kingdom of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one of the Ancient of Days, that he is completely sovereign, that kingdom rules, and that God's people are safe, and that all those other thrones were destroyed or thrown over. And in the midst of all of that, we were introduced, therefore, to that fourth and final kingdom, the kingdom of Antichrist, which will come at the last time. Tonight, we come to look at a vision which is now, if you like, a part of that. Okay, so as I said, the one before is more standing back and looking at it, but now we come to another vision, which is given to Daniel 2 years later. Notice that in the beginning of chapter 7, we saw it was in the first year of Belshazzar. Now it's 2 years later. So in the third year of Belshazzar now, Daniel is given another vision. It concerns kingdoms of the future once again, and there is more revealed concerning these kingdoms, that there is a notable change. And that notable change we'll come to in just a minute. It comes more down to earthly details. But even as it focuses more sharply on earthly details, at the very same time, it's still for the purpose of teaching spiritual truth for God's people, for the application to their lives, including, once again, our expectations concerning the end times and Antichrist and our great King, our Lord and Saviour. So, let's take up our text under the theme, Earthly Kingdoms Fulfilling God's Will. We'll consider under three headings. First of all, we will see and have a look at particularly this prophecy and its fulfillment. Secondly, we'll consider that this involves a personal warning that comes to us as God's people. And thirdly, that there is particular comfort that is found here for us also. Earthly kingdoms fulfilling God's will. Set before us in this vision tonight, we once again have animals, don't we? Remember last time we looked at, there are animals last time as well. The animals of the lion and the bear and the leopard and so forth, and then an indescribable beast. Tonight we have animals again, but this time they're domestic animals. You notice the difference? We go from bears and lions and so forth, and now we come to sheep and goats. As compared to the deformed and powerful and wild predators that we were looking at last time, we now come to, in fact, relatively tame animals. Do you see the difference? Do you see the point? How much do you have to do with, or how much do men in general have to do with lions and bears and leopards? Well, not much. They live out in the wilds, don't they? And if we do have them close to men, they're in zoos with lots of cages around them, so they can't get to us. But that's not the case with sheep and goats. In fact, particularly in that day when this was given, they're very much rural communities, and therefore the lives of these people were intertwined with sheep and goats all the time. So as we have this vision given, what's happening here is that this is a vision of the same general events, but brought right down to personal experience of the way in which men are going to really personally experience these kingdoms following through in their lives, that we will see it with our eyes and experience it in the lives as we live them. At the same time, we also see here there's very much a symbolism that arises with this little horn that then becomes magnified, and it comes and rises against the daily sacrifices, and it casts truth to the ground. There is very much this spiritual element that is there that has much to teach us concerning this anti-Christian kingdom again. So how are we to put all this together? How are we to understand it? Let's dive in and try to understand this whole vision as it's given to us. In particular, you notice in this vision the good thing about it is we have the angel Gabriel, who comes to Daniel, is sent to Daniel, and it's said to him, explain the vision, okay, tell him exactly what it means. So through the angel Gabriel explaining and giving us an understanding, we can grasp this much more clearly. Once again, we are told, therefore, through Gabriel, that these animals represent kings and kingdoms, but they are identified. They're identified much more specifically this time, and that's what Gabriel does. What do we see? This vision is of particular earthly kingdoms. The first animal is the ram. So we're told that this ram, or a sheep if you like, so this is a sheep, and it has two horns. So this is a sheep that's got two horns, but it's got one smaller horn, and then it's got one bigger horn. And the bigger horn, we're told, grew up after the smaller horn. What we're to immediately understand about horns in the scripture is they refer to power, to strength, to might. So, for example, in Psalm 89 verse 17, when you apply that parallelism in Hebrew poetry, it has there, "For thou art the glory of their strength." It's talking about the strength of God's people. "And in thy favour our horn shall be exalted." So that strength and horn are put together. So whenever we read of horns in this way in scripture, it's referring to strength, power, might in that way. So here, we're to understand that this is going to be a kingdom which will have two powers in it. The one power arose after the other one, but it rose to be a greater power than the other. But after that, we then see a he-goat. Okay, so now, instead of a sheep, we've got a goat, and this male goat then comes as a different kingdom. It doesn't have two horns, it has just one horn, and we're told it travels over the ground with such speed that it doesn't touch the ground. This is an incredibly fast advancing kingdom in verse 5. Touches not the ground, as it were, speeds with such speed. And comes across and engages the ram. Runs into it with great anger and vigor, with such an extent, breaks both the horns of the ram and stamps upon it. And so there's nothing left of it. and the ram is gone, and instead stands the he-goat. But the he-goat doesn't last very long, because we're told that this goat, its great horn, it had just one horn, it's broken in its strength. And instead of this one comes four notable ones, we're told. Instead of the one power comes four notable ones. And then finally we're told that out of the midst of these four notable ones and what comes from them, a little horn rises up, and then it tells us much about spiritual damage that this little horn does. More spiritual damage than the others. That's the vision. There's the picture. Let's come to the very clear fulfillment that's here. And that, with the benefit of hindsight, if we know history very well, and not only that, but we have the benefit of Gabriel telling us what these things mean, then you can see the fulfillment in history very clearly. Remember, Daniel has this vision at the time of Belshazzar. So he is still the last king of the Chaldean, Babylonian kingdom. So he's writing these things. He has a vision and writes it down when still the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, have their empire, which extends over much of that region. But shortly after this arises the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Okay, notice immediately, not just Persians, but Medes and Persians. Where are these people? These are two people groups that arose in modern-day Iran. So if you look at that whole area of modern-day Iran running across Iraq as well, running across towards India, it's from that region. And the Medes arose, first of all, around about 550 BC, particularly these ones were coming to power. The Medes arose first. The Persians arose after them, but the Persians rose to much far greater power. And you can see immediately the two horns. Okay, here's the sheep, two horns, Medes, Persians, but the Persians came to much greater prominence and they influenced far greater what was going on. Where did they come from? Well, they came from over in the east, and they came west and across into Asia Minor and across toward Europe. So what did they do? They pressed westward and northward and southward into the kingdom of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. Okay, so that very clearly is the fulfillment of this part. And they had great power. They overtook the Chaldeans, completely overthrew them. Belshazzar was slain. And under Cyrus and Darius, the kingdom was established. But then we had the rise of the goat, the he-goat, the rough goat of Grisha, as Gabriel tells us. This is Alexander the Great. In history, Alexander the Great was born in about 356 BC. In his youth, he was in fact tutored by Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher. He came to power very early on because his father, Philip, was assassinated, and therefore he came to become king of Greece, of Macedonia, at the age of only 20. But he was a man that was exceedingly clever. He was a man that had huge ambitions and very much a go-getter. And he also was given, in God's providence, amazing military prowess. So he set about to establish his own kingdom. And by incredibly quick military power, in only 10 years, he went from being just the king of the small area of Macedonia in Greece, and he attacked the whole of the Medo-Persian Empire and took it all over and extended it even further. So that by the time he was 30 years of age, he was the king of the largest empire then known. You had this huge Greek empire that was ruled over by Alexander the Great. He extended into places such as Egypt. So the city of Alexandria, for example, in Egypt today, is named after Alexander the Great. But suddenly, at the age of just 32, completely unexpectedly, he has some kind of severe illness and dies within 2 weeks. As verse 8 says, do you see that there? And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And the great horn, as Gabriel had told us, the great horn that is between his eyes in verse 21 is the first king. Okay, the first king of the Greek Empire. So there it is, Alexander the Great prophesied of his death when he was strong. So he is gone. What happens to the kingdom then? Well, God's word tells us very infallibly. We're told that in the place of this young king rose up four notable ones in four directions. And that's exactly what happened in history. After lots of political skirmishes, because at the time when Alexander died, he had no heir. He had no one to take over this political kingdom. So after lots of skirmishes, the four generals that belonged to Alexander the Great decided that they would divide up the kingdom amongst them. And so the four generals took over the four different parts of the kingdom. So you still have a Greek empire ruled over by the Greeks, but it's ruled over by four different men. Four notable ones, as the scripture says. But it was an uneasy truce between them, and there was lots of little skirmishes between them all the time going on. And as a consequence, they didn't have the power that Alexander did. And that's, you see, what the end of verse 22 says. Okay? Four stood up for it. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of nation, but not in his power. They no longer had the kind of military power that Alexander the Great had. Brethren, as we see these historical events unfold, we ought to be struck very, very clearly with the amazing nature of who God is. Of course, there are those who completely scoff at the Bible. They mock, they scorn, they say, there is no way in the world that Daniel could have written this. Daniel didn't write that. Nope, they say, there's no way that anybody could write with such accuracy concerning the events of the whole history of this world, except they wrote it after it happened. So it wasn't written then. They say, no, that must have been written a little bit of a time before Christ, perhaps after the Maccabean revolt, and that's when it must have been written, because no one can write like that. We know differently. Brethren, what we understand is God's providence in his decrees. Children, know your catechism? What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. According to God's own will, he has foreordained. God knows. Whatever's going to come to pass, God knows. So it's not a difficult thing for him to give a vision to Daniel and for Daniel to write it down, though Daniel didn't understand it. Notice that at the end of verse 27, Daniel didn't understand these things. But he hears them, and in faithfulness, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes them down, and in so doing, records history before it happens. God is the one that foreordained the Medo-Persian Empire, a whole empire of people that would rise up and come in and take over. God ordained the birth of Alexander the Great to rise up and to come and to take over then and to have a Grecian kingdom that would take over. God ordained that Alexander the Great would die at age 32 and then would split up amongst his four generals. God ordained that following that would come in the Roman Empire over the top of the Greek Empire. Why? Why? Well, when we once again look through the eyes of faith at history, what happens with the Greeks coming in is that over that entire area that Alexander introduced the Greek language. So that then over that entire area, Greek became the common language of the people. So that when Christ came and it came time for the gospel to be spread out from Jerusalem, then our New Testament is written in Greek and the apostles go forth speaking in Greek and they go to all these different people and they're able to simply to come into their countries and speak in Greek and everyone can understand immediately. The gospel spreads rapidly and well under the providence of God. Not only that, but by that stage the Greeks had been taken away and God had brought in the Romans. What did the Romans bring? The Romans brought the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It brought in a peaceful settlement that Rome enforced through its laws, and therefore people could travel easily. They established very clear roads so that the apostles could travel easily on the Roman roads, some of which are still in existence today. God has his purposes for the bringing of the gospel. And that's what's going on with these earthly kingdoms. They're all being raised up and brought down. Why? For the purpose of the gospel. For the glory of God. For the salvation of the church. Most amazing truth. But there's more to see here. More to see here. And that's found in this little horn. We're told that during the time of the four notable ones, remember this somewhat weakened kingdom, that there would arise a little horn, a smaller power. And this smaller power would wax very great. And notice that it would particularly come against the pleasant land. In verse 9, it waxed exceeding great, and it went toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. What's the pleasant land? That's Israel. It's Canaan, where God's people are, the place where God had determined to set his name. That's the pleasant land. This one would come against the people of God. We're told here that this one would come and wrought, he will bring about horrendous things. This vision is partly fulfilled, and I choose my words carefully there. This vision is partly fulfilled by the one that I mentioned last week, Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a ruler in the Seleucid part of the kingdom. He had an especial hatred for the Jewish people, and particularly when they rose up against him, when they rebelled against him. And he came and he slaughtered thousands of God's nation, the Jews. He did that on several occasions. Not only that, but he outlawed the worship of Jehovah. That was unusual for these Greek kingdoms. They Hellenized, they made the kingdoms Greek, but they normally allowed the people to go on worshipping their own gods. But not Antiochus Epiphanes in Canaan. He demanded that all worship of God was to cease, and he ensured that by entering into the temple and setting up in the holy place a deity to Zeus, and then he slaughtered pigs as sacrifices. Remember, pigs, unclean animals, on the altar to Zeus. The temple was utterly defiled. All of the sacrifices ceased. All the worship of God in the temple stopped because of what Antiochus Epiphanes had done. And in that way, you see that in verse 11 and 12. Okay, here is, he magnified, we're told here, he magnified himself to the prince of the host. The prince of the host is God. He magnified himself to that. We know from history, and you can still in museums see the coins today, when Antiochus Epiphanes, he names himself Epiphanes. And Epiphanes means a manifestation. We sometimes talk about a theophany, where we're talking about God manifest, or a Christophany, Christ manifest. Well, here, Antiochus called himself Theos Epiphanos. Okay, that means God manifest. So he had coins minted with his picture on it and said, I am God manifest. I am God. He declared himself to be that. Theos, God. He, because of what he did in verses 11 and 12, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and he cast down the truth to the ground. But brethren, we can see that in history very, very clearly. Here is a partial fulfillment of this. But we also must understand that this part of the prophecy was not fulfilled in its entirety at that time. The other parts were. Okay, we're told very clearly, kingdom of the Medes and Persians, kingdom of the Greeks. But this, notice it doesn't actually tell you much details, because part of this is fulfilled, part of it is not. Daniel is told that this vision is not necessarily for the immediate future. So if you look at the end of verse 26, Daniel is told that this vision is for many days. OK, Okay, not just for the few hundred years that's coming, but for many days. And that therefore Daniel is to shut it up, or he is to seal it up. It is certain, it is sure, but as it were, it's sealed up and made ready for the time when it will come to its fulfillment. When will that be? We're told in verses 17 and 19 when it will come to all of its fulfillment. We're told it will be at the time of the end, or at the last end. These things also concern the very last things on the history of this earth before Christ comes again. Here, once again, we have the revelation of that Antichrist and that anti-Christian kingdom. Which leads us to see that this vision is not just simply a vision whereby God, as it were, has a bit of a wow factor for us. Oh, wow, look at that. God already knows everything that's going to go in history, and he writes it down even before it happens, but that's all done and dusted, and as it were, well, okay, that's all very nice. No. No, there's much more for us to see here. It leads us to consider more deeply this word for our souls, and therefore to meditate upon the personal warning that is given here. Let's consider that in the second place, the personal warning here to every single believer. We're to understand that this does come to us personally from the very way in which it affected Daniel. Notice that with me. What Daniel has seen here, what he has grasped and understood, notice he doesn't understand it completely, verse 27, he doesn't understand it fully, yet still we read in verse 27 that what he has grasped and what has come home to him causes him to faint, to be sick. It affects him physically, spiritually, mentally. This comes to him and affects him so fully that he's sick for certain days. And even after he recovers from that and he's able to go back to his duties again, he still remains astonished at this vision. Is this what God's word does to you? When God's word comes to you in all of its power, do you step out of the church door and say, "Well, that's all very nice, and you know, what am I doing this week?" Or does the word of God come to you in such a way that it affects your very soul and your heart, so that you are astonished at God's word? So that as you go from this place, that it remains with you in its power and you meditate upon it and it makes a difference in your life? That was the case with Daniel. As he laid a hold upon that word, it so affected his life. As God speaks, the one true living God, does that word so lay hold upon your heart that it affects your very life and mind and living? Do we understand that we live before a mighty and sovereign and holy God who cannot abide sin and iniquity? You see, that is especially what Daniel understands here. Notice with me. Just, I guess in one way, take a step back just for a minute and consider. Where is Daniel? Where is Daniel as he receives this vision? He's in Babylon. Why is Daniel in Babylon and not in Judah? Why are there so many others of the Jews in Babylon? They're there because they're under persecution and undergoing the captivity for 70 years. Who brought that about? The Chaldeans? Well, as an instrument. God brought it about. God inflicted this on his people. He warned about it. He prophesied about it. And then he brought it to pass. But why? Because of the sin of the church of the Old Testament. Because of the sin of God's people when they treated God lightly. It was because they turned away. They worshipped him with their lips and they worshipped him outwardly, but their heart was far from him and they were cold. They desecrated his Sabbath. They thought little of the sacrifices. they thought little of the Savior who was coming. And therefore God brought about this captivity. That's why they're in Babylon. They've been worshipping idols and they had no love for God or for neighbour. Daniel knew that. Remember, we looked at that previously. Daniel was praying three times a day toward Jerusalem. Lord, restore your people to your land. Lord, restore the temple. The temple lies in ruins. It's burnt. Jerusalem has no walls. And he's saying, restore. He knew. Daniel knew. As we see when we look forward into chapter 9, he knew it's because of the sins of the people. He knew that they'd been decimated and the temple destroyed because of their sins. And yet, what does he see and what does he hear in this vision? Notice verses 11 and 12. By this little horn, by this future ungodly king and kingdom that arises, what will happen? The daily sacrifice is taken away and the place of his sanctuary cast down. Daniel can't believe it. You understand what's being said here? Isaiah and Jeremiah had both said, after the period of captivity, that horrendous chastisement that God brought upon his people, that the people would be restored back to Jerusalem. The temple would be rebuilt. And God's people would worship again. And that's what Daniel's heart so desired for. And yet, what does he read here? By reason of transgression, that's in verse 11 and 12, by reason of the sin of the people, the temple will be destroyed again. The sacrifice is taken away. God will deal in this way with his people again. Again. This is what Daniel is astonished about. This is what Daniel feels sick at heart over. Again. The people of God are still going through currently 7 long years of captivity in Babylon, and they are not going to learn the lesson of God's word, and they're going to need to be horribly chastened again. And that's exactly what came to pass with Antiochus Epiphanes. Thousands upon thousands of the nation of Israel slaughtered or sold into slavery. Brethren, do you see the warning? Do you hear the warning? What of us? What of us? Do we learn the lessons that are found in all of the pages of God's Word? Do we learn the lessons that the tendency of God's church, of you and me, is to grow cold toward the Lord? To be taken up so much with our own pleasures and going after the world? To think little of God's Sabbath and to think little of God's worship and to simply worship Him with the lips and not with the whole heart. Again and again and again, the people of God have failed. Do we learn the lesson? Do we take it to heart? You see, our God, He's not interested in your 5-year plan to success. God is not interested in your personal goals and your personal wants and needs and desires. He's not interested in that. What God is interested in having you to come to know Him and to love Him and to walk with Him in Christ Jesus, to cast yourself upon Him and to live with Him in a vibrancy of spiritual life, to be a holy people unto Him. He would have you to daily be on your knees, confessing your sins, and with a broken heart, seeking His grace. And then gladly giving the whole of your life sacrificially for Him. That's His desire for your life. And He will do whatever is necessary to bring His church to that. But there's also that for the future. Now God is revealing to us that just as there was indeed a Persian kingdom perfectly ordained by God, there's a Grecian kingdom perfectly ordained by God in all of its details, so it is that God will continue to do that. We can be sure that since that time, all the way through from that time, there have been kingdoms that have risen and fallen. And we can be sure that right now, all of the kingdoms and all the powers of men that be, right now are ordained of God for His perfect purposes, for the glory of God and for the good of the church. And God will continue to do that, even if it means that God will raise up a horn, a power that will come against the church, against the visible church, to chasten her, to bring to her very hard things, as it were, to lay hold upon the church and shake her. Wake her up. Wake up from your evil slumber. He will do that. To turn her away from her pursuit of her selfishness and her personal pleasure and wants and desires, He will do that. Brethren, could it be that right now God is at work in your life in just that way? Think about those things. Apply that personally. Could it be that the reason why things are very hard in your life is because God would wake you up to the pride and the self-centeredness and the pleasure-seeking life that you are living? God works in such ways. He's a loving God. He's a faithful God. Brethren, do we have this view of the world as is set before us here? To understand that everything in this world is about this purpose of God, for His glory and for the good of His church and the salvation of His people. Do you see, we're not to understand that this world is just sort of a world that's got all sorts of interesting and different things in it, that all sorts of matters and issues going on, and there are different ways you can live your life and however you want, and you can go where you want to go, and as it were, we can just pick the bits that we want out of this world that are nice, and I like this and I like that, and add it to my basket, and that, as well as that, I'll also throw in a little bit of, you know, the Bible and a little bit of truth and a little bit of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go along with everything else that I'm... No, not at all. Everything in this world is for this one purpose: God's glory and the rescue of His people out of their wretchedness and blindness, and to come and to live with Him. Everything. That's God's purpose in the world. You see, if that were not the case, then God would not keep all of these ungodly kingdoms. What's the point? God would take them now and cast them into hell. But His purpose is to use them for His glory, for the purpose of gathering His sheep. That's why, as we've seen, Alexander the Great came. Not for Alexander the Great, not for the Grecians. For the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gathering of God's people. Your brethren, we're also told about this kingdom of the Antichrist which is coming. Once again, this is not a matter of historical knowledge so that we can say, oh, there's an Antichrist coming at the last day, and isn't that interesting? Because the church has known about this Antichrist for the last 2,000 years. And what's the point of people knowing about it for 2,000 years if it's only really for the people who come at the last days? It is so that the church at the last can be prepared and ready for the full manifestation of Antichrist, and that Christians will not be surprised when that arises. That's true. And it is also that we will see with this the full manifestation of the evil of Satan and of men to show what sin is really like. They will be fully ripe for judgment. But the main purpose is so that God's people right now, but also 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, that they may know about Antichrist too. That we may know about Him right now. Why is that relevant? 1 John 4, verse 3 says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Notice what John is saying. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. 2,000 years ago, the spirit of Antichrist was already present in the world. It comes to its fullest manifestation in the last days. But we're to understand that the spirit of Antichrist is present now. It is now. It is present amongst us and around us. We're to know that. Beloved, do we live in the knowledge of that? In a true spiritual battle against the spirit of Antichrist, which even comes directly against us personally and has an ally in that horrible old corruption that is within us in our old man of sin. This is the warning for us as well. As we consider all of this, I don't know about you, but I'm in need of comfort as I hear these things. Let's consider particularly then the comfort that is shown to us here. We need strengthening and comfort. Do we see this? Verse 23 through 25, we're told, when the transgressors are come to the full. In the time, of course, that's referring to when the transgressors come to the full. It's in the time of great apostasy that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2. There will be a king of fierce countenance which will arise, understanding dark sentences. He is someone that is going to be full of the power of Satan. Notice that he doesn't have his own power. That's because he has the power of Satan. God allows the power of Satan to rise, particularly in this king who is full of dark sentences. This one will cause astounding devastation. He will slaughter many believers. And that will be by having a false, peaceful kingdom. You notice that he shall magnify himself in his heart, verse 25, and by peace shall destroy many. That's because he says, how can we have peace? How can we go about having a full going about all of our evil and wickedness? I know, we need to get rid of these Christians who constantly stand up and cause problems and troubles by saying that these things are wrong. Let's have peace by silencing them in death. And so the great tribulation will arise against the church. He will stand up directly against the Prince of Princes, who is Jesus Christ. He will stand up against him, and hence Antichrist. Wow, do we need comfort? Wow, do we need strengthening? How can we stand in the midst of all of these things? Daniel needed comforting, didn't he? Notice after six certain days, it's like we need the comfort. What wondrous comfort is to be found here? Why? We belong to the Prince of Princes. We belong to the Prince of Princes. To that one who has perfect power and control over all, including this dark king with the power of Satan. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The king over the Grecian king and the Medo-Persian kings. We have a Christ who has perfect power over the dark king, full of his dark sentences and the power of Satan. Notice this, verse 25. He shall be broken without hand. Not by the hand of man, not by any other way, but by God himself, by the coming of Jesus Christ. So that 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 says, whom, talking about the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is our comfort. The Antichrist, whose spirit is already present in this world and that is coming to pass, is only present because he's working out the perfect plan of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even when he comes to the fullest power and he is wreaking havoc against the church and putting believers to death, he will still only be working that which is the perfect plan of the King of Kings. And in the meantime, God will perfectly preserve his people. Do you see that here too? Now this might be a little more, once again, taking the step back to looking at this. Why is Daniel writing this prophecy? Why is Daniel writing this prophecy? Why isn't Moses writing this prophecy? Why doesn't God have Abraham or David to write this prophecy? He has Daniel to write this prophecy. Why? You see, this is how the visions tie in so beautifully well to all the history that we've just been considering. Who's Daniel? Daniel was just a single man brought to Babylon in captivity as a young teenager. He was stuck in the middle of a horrible, evil, God-hating kingdom, a kingdom of Antichrist. Daniel still stands, now 80 years of age, still stands faithfully. He's about to go through another horrendous change of kingdoms and the king overthrown and the Medo-Persian, and he will still stand. God has Daniel to write this because he's saying to us, yeah, all these things are coming. But do you see the very life of Daniel? Do you see how I preserve my people? How I keep them in the midst of all of these things? So that we see, even in the very life of Daniel, God's wonderful care and providence and power to keep us. God is reassuring his people. Like we heard this morning, fear not. As you love and serve me and give yourself prayerfully, as Daniel did, to faithfully put your life in my hands, even in the midst of the kingdoms of Antichrist, then I will keep you, preserve you, strengthen you in my grace. God will save his people. He may at times need to deal with them hardly when they are like the foolish mule who needs the bridle and the rein and the whip to bring them into place. Maybe not be like that. He may see that the best way for us to grow in grace may be, even if we're not being rebellious, to nevertheless bring us through hard trials, to put us through fiery trials with painful and hard things to bear. Yet our God loves his people with an everlasting love in Christ Jesus. And he draws them with the cords of loving kindness even in and through these things. Beloved, be assured of this. As we, once again, as we contemplate, here is our first Sabbath of 2019, and as we move forward into it, our God is in the heavens, as we sang in Psalm 115, he has done whatsoever he has pleased. Not evil men, not evil kingdoms, not Satan, not Antichrist. Our God and Saviour is doing his will. We are to be thankful to him for all that is in our life. And we're to be thankful as he uses every earthly kingdom and power that will be fulfilling his perfect will. We can be absolutely assured by this vision. Our God will bring us to that perfect end that he has planned from all eternity. He ordained Babylonian and Persian kingdoms, Alexander the Great, yea, he has ordained even Antichrist himself to bring about his perfect, glorious kingdom and the bringing of many sons and daughters to himself in Christ Jesus. To him be the power and the praise and the glory, especially from our lips and our lives. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are able to stand back and in the light of your word to behold the history of this world. That this is your world. This is that which you have perfect command over. And that we stand under a glorious and a mighty King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And though we are foolish sheep, and that you need to deal with us at times even in chastisements, yet you are drawing your people with perfect cords of love. We pray, Lord, make us to hear this word, to tremble before the threatenings, to rejoice in the promises. May we be astonished as Daniel, and yet powerfully comforted and strengthened in the truth of Christ set forth here. Hear our prayers. Bless your church. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.